commandments, continuing today with the fifth commandment of God. The fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. By the fifth commandment of God, we are commanded to take proper care of our own spiritual and bodily well-being and that of our neighbor. We are commanded by the fifth commandment to take proper care of our own spiritual and bodily well-being and that of our neighbor. Very often when we think of the fifth commandment, we think, of course, quite obviously, of the physical part. The fifth commandment forbids killing, abortion, fighting, hatred and anger, quarreling. But very often we tend to forget the spiritual obligation. The soul is of far more importance than the body, and so we are commanded in the fifth commandment to take care of our spiritual and bodily well-being and that of our neighbor. The body, of course, is created by Almighty God. It is destined to be, and for us as Catholics in baptism, has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And therefore the body is something sacred and must be treated with proper reverence. It would be sinful not only to harm one's body or that of one's neighbor, but even to fail in taking a reasonable care of one's own health. This does not mean that we go to the excess and become totally preoccupied with our health to the point that we neglect the spiritual. But yet, on the other hand, we are obliged to take a reasonable care of our own health. Now, the question is often asked, then why did saints do things which would seem to be imprudent and unreasonable? You read of St. Francis of Assisi, who threw himself into a thorn bush to get rid of temptations and came out all covered with wounds from the thorns that he rolled in. Well, these saints, of course, were inspired to do that, but also note that the intention was to save their soul. The intention was to overcome temptation, which posed a danger to the loss of their soul. So a lot has to do with the intention. You read of saints, again, who scourged themselves and punished their bodies in a very severe way. By doing this, they subdued the temptations of their fallen human nature. There was a very important motive behind that. What means are we obliged to use to prolong our life? We are obliged to use only ordinary means to prolong our life, not extraordinary means such as those that would involve great expense or great inconvenience. You have someone who is dying in a hospital, and the doctors say, in order to preserve your life, we're going to have to hook you up to this machine and that machine. We're going to have to give you all these artificial parts to your body, etc. And the person says, I don't want that. Just let me die. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as ordinary means are used, those which would involve great pain or great expense, there is no obligation to use them. Now, what does the fifth commandment forbid? The fifth commandment forbids murder and suicide, also fighting, anger, hatred, revenge, drunkenness, and bad example. Let us go through each of these briefly. Quite obviously, murder. Now, there are times when the life of another human being may be taken for a justified reason. We will go into that shortly. But willful murder is not only a mortal sin, but one which brings with it the penalty of excommunication. It is one of those sins which are termed the sins which cry to heaven for vengeance, willful murder. And you remember the first murder that was committed in the human race, and that was the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Cain was angered because Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God and his was not. And so he slew his brother, and God came and said to Cain, where is thy brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, Cain, the earth which has opened to swallow up the blood of your brother cries out for vengeance for his death. It is certainly a terrible sin, murder. Suicide, of course, the taking of one's own life, is also a sin which carries with it the penalty of excommunication. Suicides cannot be buried in consecrated ground or with church services. And the same would apply to dueling. Duels were something which were common, you know, several hundred years ago. And this is another sin which carries with it an excommunication, even for those who aid or abet duelists. Now, with regards to suicide, it is not sinful to risk one's life for a good reason. Someone is drowning in a river, a swiftly flowing river. And you know, if you go into that, try and save that person, you're risking your life, but you go in anyway. And supposing you were to lose your life in doing so, there is certainly no sin involved. There's a good reason for that, trying to save someone else's life. Supposing you are on a cliff or on the top of a building, and the house, the building is burning down, and you know, if I stay up here, I'm going to be burned alive with this building. If I jump off, I might live. You could jump off. You could risk your life in jumping off because you're going to lose your life anyway by staying there. So there would be a good reason for jumping off that building, even though that endangers your life. Also forbidden by the fifth commandment is fighting. Quarreling normally would be a venial sin, but if it is serious and accompanied by great anger, then it would be a mortal sin. Anger is something also forbidden by the fifth commandment. Very often this is something forgotten. Anger or hatred. Now, what is the difference between anger and hatred? Anger is a strong degree of impatience. We all get impatient. But someone who becomes very impatient, we could say this person is angered. But the difference between anger and hatred is that hatred is, you might say, a persevering attitude. Hatred is harboring in one's heart a perpetual anger towards someone. It is written in Scripture, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." Hatred is something very terrible. A person who lives with bitterness, hatred towards another, is a miserable person. Saint Teresa of Avila used to say that she rejoiced when someone harmed her, because then she had the chance to forgive, which she did very readily. And then she said, "I can say the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, the Pater Noster, with confidence. Because in the Our Father, we always pray to Almighty God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive others who have offended against us." And whenever she was offended, she was joyful, because she said, "Now I can pray with confidence, dear God, forgive me my sins, because I willingly forgive those who have offended me." We have to learn to forgive injuries readily, without demanding revenge, without demanding to be paid back, just to forgive. And very often, human nature being what it is, we can be so angered by little things. A word that is said, a slight that wasn't even intentional. Bearing a grudge, of course, is wrong. Certainly bearing a slight grudge would not be mortally sinful. Hatred would be, real hatred of another person. But even bearing a slight grudge is something we must avoid and overcome. So the fifth commandment forbids murder and suicide, fighting, anger, hatred, revenge, drunkenness, and bad example. Revenge, reflecting also on those words of Scripture, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God will repay. Leave that to Him. We should willingly forgive those who offend us and not harbor ill feelings. Drunkenness. When would drunkenness become a mortal sin? A person commits a mortal sin by drunkenness when he totally deprives himself of the use of reason, when by habitual drinking he seriously injures his health, when he squanders money needed by his family, when he gives scandal, or when in consequence of his drinking he neglects some grave duty such as attending Mass. Drinking, but not to excess, but to the point of near inebriation, could be, very often would be, a venial sin. But when a person drinks to such a point that he loses the ability to control his own faculties, then he sins mortally. Also included in the fifth commandment could be the use of drugs, something which is not listed in the catechism because it was not prevalent so many years ago when the catechism was written. And also we could say habitual smoking would at least be something that would have to be considered possibly at least venially sinful. And it's something that needs to be examined as far as with in the light of present day medical technology and discoveries, the harm that is caused to one's life through habitual smoking. We could also talk about, the question often arises about mutilation, what is called mutilation, which would mean an operation performed on one's body that would change one's body. If it is done to save one's life, it is certainly lawful. But other forms of mutilation, such as sterilization, would be mortally sinful. And lastly, the fifth commandment forbids bad example. Once again, something that's very often forgotten. When you examine yourself for confession and you go through the commandments, do you consider bad example? Bad example is also called scandal. And there are many ways, unfortunately, by which an individual can scandalize someone else. Basically, scandal is the sin by which we become an occasion of sin to someone else. By a bad example that you give, by something that you say, or even by encouraging someone else who is doing something wrong. Someone else is doing something wrong, you know it, and you don't say anything to discourage him from doing that. You encourage it, or laugh it off, or pretend there's nothing wrong. That would be to commit the sin of scandal. And I would like to read something briefly on scandal and the seriousness of scandal. On only rare occasions do people who follow the bent of their unbridled passions bethink themselves of the double guilt that frequently attaches to their sins. Seemingly satisfied with the evil they have wrought unto their own souls, they choose to ignore the wrong they may have done to others as a consequence of their sinful doings. They believe in the principle that every soul is personally responsible for its own damnation, which is true, but they forget that many elements may enter as causes into such a calamity. We are in no wise isolated beings in this world. Our lives may and do affect the lives of others and influence them sometimes in an extraordinary extent. We shall have each of us to answer one day for results of this influence. There is no man but is in this sense his brother's guardian. There are those who deny this, like Cain, yet we know that Jesus Christ spoke clearly his mind in regard to scandal, and the emphasis he lays on his anathemas leave no room to doubt of his judgment on the subject. Scandal, in fact, is murder. Not corporal murder, which is a vengeance crying abomination, but spiritual murder, which is heinous over the other, in the same measure as the soul's value transcends that of the body. Kill the body, and the soul may live and be saved. Kill the soul, and it is lost eternally. You remember the words of our Lord about scandal. Woe to him through whom scandal comes. It were better that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he be drowned in the sea. Supposing you have a young innocent child, and someone teaches that child to commit sin, and that child then commits a mortal sin, which becomes the first of a chain of mortal sins, and a habit is developed, and then that child, now as adult, ends up losing his or her immortal soul. And it all started with that first scandal. You could say that that sin of scandal was an act of spiritual murder and brought about the eventual death of the soul. So scandal is a very terrible thing, a very serious sin to contemplate. Parents, for example, who allow their children to watch television without control, and those children on the television set see things which are a scandal to them, then the parents commit the sin of scandal. Because it's their responsibility to watch over their children, they neglect to fulfill that responsibility, and so they commit the sin of scandal, at least by omission. Parents who allow their children to associate with any and every companion and don't take measures to keep their children away from bad companions, once again, could be guilty of the sin of scandal. So a lot of things enter into the commandments sometimes that we don't consider our responsibility. No, we don't have to go around preaching to others, but we must avoid giving bad example. Sin is bad enough in itself. When it becomes a stumbling block to someone else, it is even worse. And this is something that must be remembered. Going on, is it a sin to risk one's life? It is a sin to risk one's life without a good reason, as when one drives an automobile too fast merely for sport, but it is allowed to risk one's life for a sufficiently good reason, such as to save the life of another, as we have already mentioned. Now, when may human life lawfully be taken? There are three circumstances in which a human life could lawfully be taken. First, if a person is unjustly attacked and he can save his own life by killing the other, the attacker. Second, soldiers in fighting a just war. And thirdly, by the state, the government, in punishment of a grave crime, particularly murder, as a punishment and even more so as a deterrent. And if there is not capital punishment, there is not that deterrent there, and so in effect crime is encouraged by a lack of capital punishment. And so there are these three circumstances when a human life could lawfully be taken. Now, if you are attacked by an unjust aggressor, and by injuring that person you could prevent him doing harm to yourself, quite obviously that would be far more preferable than taking the other person's life. But even should it be necessary, one could take the life of another who is an unjust aggressor. Now this brings up another topic, and that is the sin, the grievous sin of abortion. Abortion, quite obviously, is a mortal sin, the sin of murder, and also one which carries with it also the penalty of excommunication for anyone who participates in abortion. Now there are those today who are trying to justify and defend abortion who will say, well, if the life of the mother is in danger, then the life of the child could be taken. And that is wrong, because the child is not an unjust aggressor. The child did not bring about its presence in the womb of its mother. It had no choice in the matter. So there's no way you can say, therefore, the child is an unjust aggressor, and if the life of the mother is in danger, the child can be killed. And this is one point in which our president, the president of our country, is wrong. And thank God we have a president who strongly opposes abortion, but in that he justifies taking the life of a child to protect the life of the mother, he is wrong. To read to you one section of this book, again, on abortion. Herod the Great, the Bloody, slew all the innocents under 2 years old in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. A modern Moloch, a creature of lust and blood, disguised often under the cloak of respectability, stalks through the Christian land, denying the babe the right to be born at all, demanding that it be crushed as soon as conceived. There is murder, and then there is murder. But this is the most heartless, cowardly, and brutal on the catalogue of crime. It is bad enough to cut down an enemy, to shoot him in the back. But when it comes to slaying a victim as helpless as an innocent baby, incapable of entering a protest, innocent of all wrong save that of existence, when even baptism is denied to that infant, and thereby the sight of God for all eternity, when finally the victim is one's own flesh and blood, the language of hell alone is capable of qualifying such deeds. So it certainly is a tragedy, abortion, in our country. And what is a terrible tragedy is that because it has become so common, even what we would say good people, naturally good people, begin to think, well, maybe there are times when abortion can be justified. There are various Protestant groups very strong in their opposition to abortion, and it would be a tragedy if we as Catholics fail to do something when we could, in the way of some form of apostolic action, Catholic action, we fail to do anything, but once in a while say, isn't it a tragedy? Isn't it terrible? We fail to perform some sort of action, some sort of means that citizens can take to do our part, however small that may be, to prevent abortion or to minimize abortions, when you have some Protestant groups who are so strong and vehement in their opposition, it would be a tragedy if the voice of Catholics were not heard. So let us do what we can to prevent this terrible tragedy in our country. Is it ever allowed to kill a sick person in order to put him out of pain? It is never allowed to kill a sick person in order to put him out of pain. Such an act is murder and is a grave violation of God's laws. However much pain a sick person may be in, we can do what we can to relieve the pain through painkillers, but his life could never be taken to put him out of pain. One last question that often comes up when you discuss the Fifth Commandment, and that is when people say, well, what about killing animals? and torturing animals. An animal does not have the right to live that a human being has. As a matter of fact, Almighty God created animals for the service of man. So to take the life of an animal is not in itself wrong in any way. However, the torturing of animals would be wrong and would normally be a venial sin. It goes contrary to our instinct to prevent unnecessary harm or pain to the animal. If an animal is used for ethical purposes to advance science, such as dissection, and even what is called vivisection, is permissible as long as unnecessary harm and torture to the animal, or pain to the animal, we should say, is prevented. But torturing of animals, causing them unnecessary pain, would be venially sinful and could be mortally sinful if a person's sadistic impulses, we could say, would be aroused or caused as a result of it. So this concludes a study of the fifth commandment. We must learn to respect the life of others and not forget the spiritual life above all, which is most important. And I think the greatest sin against the fifth commandment must be the sin of scandal. Very often that is forgotten. The importance of giving good example, the importance of not being a cause of sin to someone else. When we commit a sin, it's bad enough. But if our sin is also a bad example, especially to children, then it has an added gravity. That is something that must be remembered and avoided. Let us learn to respect our life and the lives of others because we share in God's life, especially by baptism, and to remember that the body, even, is a temple of the Holy Ghost and must therefore be treated with respect. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.